I want to read this evening the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. Just to link up with last Sunday, you will remember that I endeavored to point out to you the great distinction between the moral law of God and the ceremonial law. The latter being of temporary duration, whereas the other, that is the moral law, is abiding. It is supreme. It is the essence of purity. It is a standard which is absolute. Indeed, one said last Sunday that it was nothing less than a transcript of holiness itself. I spent so much time on this last Sunday in order that we might fully realize the total supremacy of that law and its lasting and its continuous character. For it is this law, or within this law, the Decalogue, that the Sabbath is incorporated. I say it's within this law that the Sabbath is incorporated. Now, having already established that the Sabbath is an integral part of creation, common sense alone, I would have thought, would preclude the idea that such an institution as this would ultimately become part of a law which would be but temporary. The very fact that the Sabbath is a part of the act of creation and that it was a pattern set for the human race, that alone demands that it should be in being for all time, as long as that creation exists. And this, of course, is the case. It is the case. Part of creation, and it will last as long as this creation exists. And of these 10 commands, which are before us now, which constitute this holy standard, the observance of the Sabbath instituted at creation, the observance of the Sabbath within this transcript of holiness is a part. This initial institution set at creation by God Himself as the pattern for man, and as I suggested to you last Sunday, written upon man's heart at the very first, now finds a place upon the tables of stone, written with the very finger of God, and which forms the imperishable and the indestructible statute book of perfect righteousness. That which is before us, which we read last Sunday, but we didn't get into it, but I read to you from Exodus 20, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments written upon those tables of stone. This is not a book of 10 laws. And let's get this right. It is 10 commands, but it is not a book of 10 laws. It is 10 commandments which, when kept together, form one law. The Word of God is very explicit on this. Not a book of laws, 10 commandments, which, when kept together, form one law. Each part is of equal importance, and to fail in one is not to fail in one-tenth, but to fail in one is to fail in the whole. This law of the Lord is perfect. Now again and again will you read that in the Scriptures of Truth. The law of the Lord, not the laws, but the law, singular, of the Lord is perfect. That is, it is whole, it is complete. It's a transcript of holiness altogether. These statutes of the Lord are right, says David. It's a very wonderful psalm which we read together this evening. It centers around the law of the Lord. These statutes, says David, are right. The judgments of the Lord, those things laid down in the statute book, which I suggested to you last week, and of this I am verily persuaded, will be the yardstick, it will be the statute book at the great assize at the judgment day. And the judgments of the Lord are right, are true rather, and righteous altogether. Not to be separated. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It's a perfect law. It must be kept as such. It must not be separated. It is one law. He that offendeth in one point, says the Scripture, is guilty of all. I repeat, he does not fail in one tenth. He fails in the whole. Whatever authority one command has, so have the other nine. One is not more important than the other, because it's one law. Now how reads the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So reads the first commandment. How reads the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we are as much obligated to the fourth as we are to the first. Now, who said that the first commandment would ever pass away? Well, a good many have said, and still say, that the Decalogue has. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is no more binding than remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And if you've offended in the fourth, you've broken the first. Can't have it both ways. Indeed, I repeat, it's one integral law. The fourth is a part of the first. It's an integral part. You can't separate these things. I say, how can a person who claims to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their strength, and then be slack in Sabbath observance, be said to keep God's law? How can it be said? If a man is bound in every age to have and to acknowledge only one God, to worship him, not with graven images, but in spirit and in truth, to reverence and to hallow that holy name and never to take it in vain, to obey parents, to abstain from murder, adultery, theft, false witness, covetousness. I say, if a man is bound in every age to do those things, so also is he bound to keep the Sabbath. I say dispensationalism is an utter nonsense. One old writer states this. We're dealing with the first four commandments here, or he was, rather. The Godward aspect. The first four commandments, as you know, are Godward. The other six are manward. This old writer was speaking concerning the first four, the Godward aspect. And he says, the first commandment gives us the object of worship. The second commandment gives us the means of worship. The third commandment gives us the manner of worship. And the fourth commandment gives us the time of worship. You go through it. Very true. There's the Godward aspect worked out for us. The object of worship, the means of worship, the second commandment, the manner of worship, the third commandment, the time of worship, the fourth commandment. Yes, much truth in that statement. But it is also interesting to note that the second and the fourth commandment are set out in much greater detail than any of the others. And that is very interesting to note. The second and the fourth commandments are set out in very much greater detail than the others. That is, the means of worship and the time of worship receives the greatest emphasis. You check Exodus 20 for this. And I point out to you again how the fourth commandment is introduced. And it's different to all the others. The fourth commandment is introduced in a totally different way. It does not say, thou shalt. It does not say, thou shalt not. Rather does it say, remember. Remember the Sabbath. And God is using language here which directly connects this fourth commandment with creation. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Goes back to Genesis 2:2. Remember it to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Now if that is not connecting the fourth commandment with creation, then what is? It was instituted then, it was written upon man's heart. Now he's brought out of the bondage of Egypt, where he'd largely lost sight of it all. God says, now you remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, for in 6 days, there the pattern was set. 6 days labor, one day for God. Remember that. It's introduced in a totally different way. And as God wrote it down, so he emphasizes it, for God rested the seventh day and hallowed it. Incorporated it in that decalogue. Creation institution. You see, that which was being done on Sinai was only a republication, as it were, of an already divinely appointed ordinance. Oh, how can men distort the plain teaching of Scripture in the way in which they do? And I look back over my experience yet again and say it with sorrow before you and before God. How could I be so stupid as ever to listen to them? Beloved, we should never have given ear to these things. But like the Bereans, we should have sought these things from the Word of God to see whether they be so or not. And they are not. They are not. There is yet another point, which to me is very, very forceful. The moral law was written by God and given to Moses before all the complicated detail of the ceremonial and the judicial law. God gave to Moses these primary rules of obedience first. The significance of God's holy standard, which was doubtless known to man in Eden, but through the corruption and the depravity of his heart and the accumulation of sin, it was now sadly obscured. But it's now restored by a solemn republication and it is not muddled in with the ceremonial law and the judicial law. It is not. It was published separately, and it took pride of place. It was upon, I repeat again, upon two tables of stone, imperishable, lasting. It contained 10 commandments, no more. Nothing more was written upon those tables of stone other than these 10 commands forming a perfect law. And later, for the ceremonial law and the judicial law and all the order and ritual which was to be laid out for the Mosaic economy, that was given later on the same mount at the same time, but the Decalogue came first. That, I say, was not muddled in with the other. It took pride of place. And all the details, when this revelation at Sinai was completed, when all the details of the law was finalized, these tables of stone were not deposited with the other Mosaic statutes. No. This mandate, and this to me is so forceful, I think, this mandate was kept separate and alone, and it was deposited within the Ark of the Covenant. Could anything give it greater significance or elevate it to a higher level than that God should place that law, that transcript of holiness, in the Ark itself, that sacred coffer? All the ceremonial and judicial law was not deposited there. Oh, the Bible impresses upon us the dignity, the prominence, yes, and the lasting authority of this law. I tell you, I tremble for the man who plays with the Decalogue. I do indeed. I would not like to stand in the shoes of a preacher who says, "Ah, it's not for us. It's not for us." I much prefer the liturgy of the old prayer book, which states, "Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep thy law. Lord, write all these thy laws on our hearts, we beseech thee." This is far, far nearer the truth than is Arminian dispensationalism. Now, having got thus far, I trust that it's clear to all of us that we can all see that the Ten Commandments stand alone, that they stand supreme, that they are binding upon all men of all generations. Having seen this, I want us now to go on to see that whilst the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue stand supreme and is separate, nevertheless, this moral law did become incorporated with the ceremonial and with the judicial. Nevertheless, it still retained its identity. It was not lost. It was kept separate. But it was incorporated. It had a tremendous bearing and an influence upon the Mosaic economy. But it retained its identity, and I believe this was the very reason why it was stored separately. Now let us look for a few moments at the way in which it was linked, the way in which the moral law was linked with the Mosaic economy. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 31, for this is very important. These are the key things which are before us now, and if we get questioned on these things, we must be able to give unto every man an answer for the hope that is within us. Exodus 31 and verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel, rather, shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now over to the book of Numbers in chapter 15. Here in Exodus 31, verses we have just read, we have the judicial law. Numbers 15 and verse 32, we have the administration of the judicial law. Numbers 15, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now here I say the dispensationalist has a field day. Oh, he does indeed. I told you it was Jewish, he says. This is not for the church. We haven't got to stone men for Sabbath breaking. If we had, population would be greatly reduced. No, he says, this is not for us. We don't stone men today for breaking the Sabbath. It's not for this age. Quite true. Of course we don't. Of course we have not. Because the cutting off of the Sabbath breaker was the ruling of the judicial law. And that law was Jewish. And that law passed away with the advent of Christ. That was to do with the old economy. That pertained to the Jewish law. But, beloved, let me issue a word here. As I read the way in which God viewed the Sabbath with the Israel of the Old Testament, I chastened my heart. For are his demands any the less? For those of us that are not under the rigidity of the judicial law, but in that sense under grace, the command is the same. Oh, I found this portion of scripture frightening. I did indeed. If God thus viewed the seriousness of profaning his holy Sabbath with his people of the Old Testament, then will he in a coming day wink at the laxity with which his people treat the Sabbath today? That law is abiding right through time. It's not less stringent today. The moral law is precisely the same. It's only the infliction of the judicial penalty which has passed away, that's all. The law stands the same. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And we read from verse 10. And 6 years thou shalt sow the land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now, before we go any further, let me flash back to the very early days of this section of our study, that at creation there was established a principle of one day in seven. You haven't got to compute from a certain day. This business of Sunday, Saturday, Lord's Day, that doesn't come into it. It's a principle of one day in seven. That is the very meaning of the word Sabbath. Now here we have another Sabbath brought before us, a principle of 1 year in seven. 6 days thou shalt till the land, but the seventh day the land is to rest. Now again, the dispensationalist in his ignorance will say, well, you come down hard upon the Sabbath. Why don't you keep this one? I say, in his ignorance and stupidity, it's no argument at all. Maybe we ask the question out of interest, why don't we keep this Sabbath? And the answer is precisely the same as it is regarding the judicial, because this pertains to the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law, like the judicial, is Jewish. And it does not apply to this age. It applies to the children of Israel when they come into the land. And God, as it were, kept a very tight rein on his people in those days. Severe, drastic penalties were imposed upon them for deviation from that transcript of holiness. For they were a people amongst all other nations upon this planet for the glory of God. So God incorporated severe penalties for the disobedience of the moral law, and that was the judicial law. And this Sabbath of years is part of the ceremonial law and part of the judicial, which is Jewish. So you see, that does not apply to this day and age. So you see that whilst this moral law was incorporated in the Mosaic economy, it still remained a separate thing. Just as it was given by God, it was never amended, it was never altered, and it never will be. It never will be. These other scriptures which I have just given you are just a few examples. You'll find many more, but just a few examples which appear on the surface to be alterations and amendments to the Ten Commandments, but they're not. They are not. Those Ten Commandments were given, written upon tables of stone, deposited in the ark. There was no amendments, there was nothing crossed out, there was nothing added. These things, I say, which appear on the surface to be amendments, they are not. They are scriptures which pertain to the law of Moses and to the Israelitish order, in which these Ten Commandments were incorporated. I hope that is clear. You see, the death penalty for Sabbath breaking was not included in the Decalogue. There was no death penalty written upon the tables of stone. That was not included. Nor was the sabbatical year. You won't find that in Exodus 20. It wasn't incorporated in that. It wasn't written there. That pertained to another law. And so you'll find many other things that were incorporated in the judicial and the ceremonial. But we are speaking of the Sabbath, and we are speaking of the Ten Commandments. And it's separate from the others. See, these were Jewish, and these things, like the altars, the offerings, with the earthly priesthood, have given place to a better order. That's what the Epistle to the Hebrews is all about. Now I want, in the concluding part of this service, to make application to our generation. For you see, the authors of such novelties as dispensationalism little realized the mischief which could be caused within the church, which in turn affects society. I say the mischief has been caused within the church, which in turn has affected society. Now then, take away the fourth commandment, as they have done, and say that the Sabbath is not for the church, and the whole law of God is shattered. The whole law. It must be kept together. It is one law. But Darby, and he was the main one in this, Darby and others, oh, they could not have seen the far-reaching effects of this. But they should have. Oh, they should have. We see it in our day. To set aside that law was a perversion of the grossest nature. What? It's a solemn thing. These men may have been elevated to high platforms. Let's dethrone them in our thinking, brethren and sisters. To shatter the law of God. It's a perversion, I say, of the grossest nature. Today, even at best, I believe only half knowledge prevails in this vital subject. At its best, I confess to you, I did not see the full implications of this subject until some months ago, as I commenced to delve into Genesis. I thought, well, here is something which must be. And as I looked into it, I was burdened before the Lord. These things must be explained and exposed. Yes, I say at best, only half knowledge prevails. The commandments, well, they're unknown in schools. Terrible, we say. Well, so it might be. But I'm not so concerned about the educational world. It's the Church of God which I'm concerned about. God did not entrust his truth. How often has one said this? God does not entrust his truth to the educational authorities or yet to politicians. Truth of God is the charge of his people. We are members of the kingdom of heaven, and we have the laws of that kingdom. We are to make these laws known. Not to pull it to pieces and say, well, that doesn't apply, that bit does, bit here that does, and try and piece it together. To go into the established church. Oh, we hold no brief for an established church. Of course we don't. Nevertheless, the law of England is thus constituted, and one can but thank God for much that has been accomplished and for the steadying influence which that has had in better days. To go into the established church, who once made much of the commandments. In the majority of churches, you would find the tables of stone, or they may have been carved in wood, but you'd see them in some prominent place within the church. One has been very struck of late in visiting varying churches in different parts to see that the commandments are removed. I was in a church fairly local to this, to Biddeford, only a few months ago. I might say there's an evangelical vicar there, riddled with the charismatic program. I went into the church. The Ten Commandments were missing. And I walked around and away in behind the old organ, up a dark, dank alley. There were two tables, two large slate slabs. And I pulled them out. One of them was the Apostles' Creed, and the other was the Ten Commandments. Taken down. Ah, you very rarely see them, let alone hear them. But we'll forget the established church. We'll forget the schools. We'll come to the root of the trouble. And here lies the solemn charge. Here the accusation must be laid. We move in the circles of evangelicalism. I mean that in its true Reformation sense. We mingle in the circles of true Protestantism, the true people of God. And what do you hear? Preaching on the Ten Commandments? Sermons on Sabbath observance? Beloved, I ask you, have you ever, going back over now? I'll go so far as to say that 90% of evangelicals today will not even hint at it. But what you will hear in abundant measure, we are not under law, we are under grace. Beloved, the salt has lost its savor. Ah, the 1600s were dark days in Great Britain. But God raised up a body of men, the Puritans, the richest days in Britain's history, spiritually. And those Puritans preached the law, took pride of place. They preached the law. John Bunyan himself received his first awakening in Elstow Church as he sat under a sermon on Sabbath breaking. I've sat in the very seat where he sat, where the Spirit of God awoke him under the preaching of a Puritan on Sabbath breaking. God convicted that man of sin. Ah, he was not converted there. It was some time later that he was actually brought into the light. But it was there under that preaching that this rough, fighting, gambling character was arrested by the Spirit of God through the law. For men who claim to be ministers of the Word of God to say that the narrative of Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, which give us the divine origin of the Sabbath, is null and void, and then to go on to say that the Ten Commandments do not apply to us, is to do violence to the faith. It is nothing short than the destruction of truth. They are scattering poison of the vilest kind. They are indeed. Such should never get a hearing by us, let alone a penny support. They should not. I feel very, very strongly about this. What could be more dishonoring to God than for those who name his name to set aside his law and to shatter that which is perfect? Transcript from heaven. Has not God entrusted this law to us? This is God's standard. This is the statute book of heaven. This is a transcript of holiness, I say. It is the very laws of the kingdom which we as citizens of heaven should be ruled and governed by. Woe unto the man who dares to devalue this truth, who dares to set aside this law and to cast it out. So may God grant us all deep conviction, which shall drive us to action on this matter for his glory. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 565? 565. Through the day thy love hath spared us, now we lay us down to rest. Through the silent watches guard us, let no foe our peace molest. Jesus, thou our guardian be, sweet it is to trust in thee. 565.